Well, welcome everybody. Boy, wasn't that a great service? You know, a great worship service. I think the singing was better today for some reason. I wonder why. Is that because I was singing louder or something? Okay. But, you know, I was just thinking when we were worshiping there, you know, I put our worship service, up against any mega church. You know why? Because it's the heart that's behind it. You know, it's so often the case. About Paul and Silas in jail. Remember that?
Yeah.
And they, you know, they burst out in song. And they were stuck in jail. But, you know, isn't it interesting that it's recording two guys in jail, not 400,000 people? It just shows you that what God thinks is important. Yeah. So we're into entering and reigning in the kingdom, our only focus. And this is part six now. We're on a subject here that is without a doubt one of the most important subjects of all time. And we're all subjected every day to news flashes, aren't we? You know, what the world is convinced is important. Yeah, it's disaster warnings. It's movies about, you know, what's happening now. It's movies about what's going to happen in the future as we get closer to, you know, the day, the end times. Yeah, and they're making multi-million dollars of revenue out of these things. And yet the Bible clearly tells us about what is important. And yet the world will never focus on what Jesus Christ says about these important times. They'll go to every other source other than what Jesus Christ said. Yeah. And today we're going to come to a greater understanding about what can be, for many people, a very confusing subject. We hear it talked about in almost every religion of the world, not least Christianity. And yet there's still a lot of confusion about it. And maybe there's confusion in our minds, but hopefully we'll clear that up today to some extent. Because the subtitle today is, what is it to be saved? What does that actually mean? You know, what have we as individuals got to do in order to be, quote, saved? Now, depending on our backgrounds, yeah, we're all already starting to define what saved is in our minds. In our minds. And just watch the hard time some of us will have changing that definition today as we go to the scriptures. Because we've got to go to the scriptures and allow the scriptures to define it for us. Not what religion has already defined it as. Not what theology has already defined it as. Not what the world has defined it as. Let's go back to what does the scripture say. What does the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, say about this word saved? Yeah. And then, guess what? We'll end up with the right definition. Yeah. Now, it might mean you and I might have to change what we already believe. But that, to my mind, is almost irrelevant. Because it's not you and I that define truth. Yeah? You remember the people a few hundred years ago believed the world was flat?
Yeah.
Yeah? You'd call them an idiot today, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Are you stupid? You know, everybody knows it's round. Or spherical, anyway. May not be completely round. But do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not what we believe that's important. It's not what we believe that defines truth. By any stretch of the imagination. Now, we're going to start out in a really familiar record here for all of us, and one we've already touched on in this series when we looked at the potential deceitfulness of wealth and riches. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And this record has another very interesting point in it, which I want to pull out today. So if you go to Matthew 19:16, it's in your notes there. Matthew 19:16 says, "Now a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher.'" Now that immediately shows you he had some respect for Jesus, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say any other derogatory term. He said, "Teacher." So he had respect for Jesus and what he was about to tell him. "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, we've looked at that word eternal and how confusing it can be for people. Because it's actually age, isn't it? Age-lasting life. It's that term, eternal life, is Zoe Ionio. Yeah? It's referring to an age, life in the age. Yeah? So it's got a predetermined time associated with it. For many of us, eternal has meant forever and ever and ever and ever, just something that keeps going forever. But in the Bible, it's clearly defined as that of an age, so the predetermined set period of time. Look at verse 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life." If you want to enter life. Now, it's indicating here there's an entrance into this life, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's not something you fall into. Yeah? It's an entrance into this life. "Obey the commandments." So Jesus is starting to really put some meat on the bones, if you like, for this guy. Yeah? Verse 18. Which ones? The man inquired. Because he knew there was hundreds of them in the Mosaic law. Yeah? And Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness. And my goodness, when's he going to stop? And then in verse 19, honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he turned around and said, interrupted him, all these have I kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? So he was covering all the bases, wasn't he? He wanted to make sure that wasn't lacking in any one area. Is there one that I've missed out? Because you're the teacher. You're the holy man of God. And I want to make sure, even though I've fulfilled all of these ones that you've listed, I want to make sure there's not one that you're hiding from me where I don't enter into this Zoe Ionion, this life of the age. And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, now does that mean perfection? No, it doesn't. It just means complete. Okay? The Greek word is complete. Yeah? Go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Does that mean he's going to heaven? No, it just means that there's in heaven there's a ching ching going on. Yeah? The old till is calculating, okay, in this life of the age in the kingdom to come, there's a few bucks. There won't be bucks, by the way. Right? It's clear from the word that our inheritance is not in bucks. It's not in pounds, shillings, and pence. Yeah? You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So what he had done up to that point wasn't going to give him entrance into that life. Do you see that?
Yeah.
In verse 22, and when the young man heard this, he went away sad. Could he have done it? Of course he could. He had done so much more. The money that he had such a grip on his life and mind and heart that he couldn't let it go. I was thinking when I was putting this together, I remember when I first became a Christian, and I started tithing, and I was working with my father on his fishing vessel, and we were earning megabucks, yeah, megapounds, yeah, earning loads of money. And my mother knew that, and she was a Christian too, but she didn't really believe in tithing. She didn't believe in giving, you know, the minimum 10%, you know, to your church or your fellowship or everything else. And she knew what we were earning. So as we were getting into the season of fishing, we were earning more and more. And she's doing the ching-ching in her mind, thinking, my goodness, is he giving away 10% of what he's earning to the fellowship that I was a part of? And you see, it's okay to give when it doesn't really impact you. Do you know what I mean? So you earn $100 a week, it's $10. Fantastic. Now I'm earning 40 grand a week. Mm-hmm. Hold on a minute. 10%, that is a lot of bucks. There's no way I'm giving that to God. Do you understand? You see the way the human mind works? Yeah? And with God, the money doesn't mean a thing. It's what's going on inside the individual that's the indicator. Yeah? So that's what's happening here. That's what's happening in this record. Because in order for him to do the commandments, there wasn't a lot of price to be paid as such for this rich man. But when he realized the ching-ching that he was going to have to give up, something happened. He rejected him. You see that? He rejected him. What did he reject? He rejected life in the age to come. Do you understand? Now, do you think when we meet this guy at some point, he's still going to be sad? We're going to see today. He's going to be sad. Very, very sad. Yeah. Because it's a price that has to be paid by everybody who rejects this life of the age. We're going to see it. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man, look at this now, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? So the whole context of what we're talking about here is entrance into the kingdom. Yeah, the kingdom is that kingdom from heaven coming to earth in the next age. Yeah, so Jesus here immediately talks about entering the kingdom. And that's what Jesus determines as the context here of what he's talking about to the rich man. Yeah. So this eternal, this age-lasting life is about entering the kingdom. You see that? Don't take it out of that context, which is what many people will try and do. Now remember what we're doing today. We're trying to come to a greater understanding of what saved means, aren't we? Yeah? what it is to be saved. And again, it's going to maybe turn our definitions upside down. Because that's what Jesus tends to do with your life, if you haven't noticed that yet. Yeah? So if you're not walking upside down, you'll be asking yourself some questions, right? So this eternal, age-lasting life, the Zoe Ionion, is about entering the kingdom. So now, let me ask you a question. Was this rich man a just man? If he was doing all these commandments, do you think he was a just man? Absolutely. Do you think his life was a great reflection of the Old Testament scriptures? Absolutely. Yeah. Jesus never called this guy a liar when he said, I've done all these commandments. He could have, because he would have known, had he been a liar. So we're going to take it that this guy was a just guy. Yeah. And yet Jesus did say, and look at verse 17, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, isn't that a funny thing for him to say? If the guy is already obeying the commandments, yeah? Yet Jesus challenges this man with something in addition to just obeying the commandments. Do you see that? He mentions being perfect, being complete. Because going through the motions of obeying without an internal heart surrender was not enough to enter Zoe Ionion. Yeah? Age-lasting life in the kingdom. So you and I going through the motions of doing the commandments is not going to give us age-lasting life. Yeah? So this being saved is defined here as having a heart obedience. Do you see that? It's an inside job as well as an outside job. That doesn't mean, you know, you live a life of hell, sinning and living in darkness and saying, yeah, but on the inside I'm okay. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches that what turns up on the outside is coming from what is on the inside. You see? But do you see the context with which this whole thing has been used? It's in the entrance to the kingdom. Yeah. So the important quality we have to be aware of here is it's not a one-time event. Yeah. It's a continual process of life to enter into that kingdom. Yeah. It's not a one-time event. It's not something I can pull a verse out, say, you do that, and you get life of the age. Mm-hmm. You understand? So we enter the kingdom through the process of our lives, not as a one-time event or an action. And that's going to be fundamental to our correct understanding of this word saved as we move on here. Right? Look at verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 25, this is a really interesting verse. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Oh my goodness, they asked. Who then, for goodness sake, can be saved? What are they relating life of the age to? Salvation, aren't they? They're saying, who can be saved then? If this guy, this just guy that we saw walking away sad 2 minutes ago, jumping into his Rolls Royce, zoomed off, yeah? And he did the commandments. I mean, what's in it for us? You know, I mean, we're in for a hard time then. Yeah? So the disciples were actually saying, if this guy who kept all the commandments is not going to enter into that kingdom, in other words, be saved, then who can be saved? Yeah? Now you can see where the disciples are coming from, can't you? I mean, they were looking at the external and missing the internal. So what Jesus was dealing with was the guy's internal issues, wasn't it?
Yes.
You've done all the commandments. I see that. I know that. I listed a few for you and you confirmed you've done them. But now we're dealing with what's going on inside you. Yeah? And what was going on inside him was a different trip. Yeah? And it reflected in that he walked away sad. Yeah? From Jesus. So this section here is fundamental to us understanding this term saved. Look at verse 26 now. And then Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we have left everything. He's what? Left everything. Family, friends, job. Yeah? For Jesus. And remember, in that culture, it wasn't just a case of them saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian now, I'm a believer. There's an awful lot of persecution. Every one of these men that we're reading about were martyred for that name. Yeah? So don't forget that. So what he's saying is, we've left everything. We've taken all the chances to follow you. And he's pointing at him. And remember, Peter was a fairly abrupt character. He wasn't somebody you mess about with. So he's pointing at Jesus, yeah? Don't know if he's pointing him in the chest, but, you know, he's probably pretty close to that, yeah? And he says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will that be for us? In other words, what are the rewards? If I'm sacrificing so much for you, Jesus, what's in it for me? And then verse 28, and Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, look at the context here. He's pointing to his own coming kingdom here on earth. You who have followed me, in other words, have done something, haven't they? Will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, fantastic. He's given them a throne. He's told them they're going to be kings in the coming kingdom. Why? Because they followed him. They gave up everything for him. So let me ask you a question here. What if they had decided not to follow him then? They would not be ruling in the coming kingdom. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Do you see that it's an optional thing? Because mm-hmm. What salvation, what being saved to most people and to most Christians, it's a one-time event. You do one thing and you get everything. Do you see? Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't teach that. He said, because of the price you've paid, and the price you continue to pay for following me, you're going to rule and reign in my kingdom in the coming age. It's so important that we see this. Because this actually, although you may not realize it right now, is turning theology on its head. Yeah. And the theology is, it's once saved, always saved. The theology is, you do one thing and you're into, quote, heaven after you die. Because that's what the majority believe. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. What does that sound like? An inheritance. You're going to receive 100 times as much as anything you give up in this life. But the key thing here is to realize it's giving up something in this life he's talking about. Yeah. Right? And look at the next couple of words. And will what? Inherit eternal life. Age-lasting life in the coming kingdom. Now let's turn that around again. What if you don't do all of these things? Then it's going to limit your inheritance in the coming kingdom. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So this age-lasting life is referred to as an inheritance by Jesus here. Look at Matthew 10:21. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. Now, as a father, I can't imagine that. Betraying my kids to death. Yeah? But that is happening. Yeah? And is going to happen. And a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let me ask you another question. What if you don't stand firm to the end? How can you assume, how can you be so presumptuous to think that you are saved? When Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, tells us, if you don't stand firm to the end, you will not be saved. Saved from what? It's talking about the kingdom. Do you see that? So we're going to understand this today, that this salvation, this being saved, is in reference to our inheritance in the kingdom to come. Okay? And we can't afford to stretch it beyond that. But we're going to understand that there is a redemption for people who believe in Jesus, despite this salvation that we're talking about, which is in the context, remember, in the context of the kingdom to come. Yeah. We've got to keep it in that context. I don't want you taking it out of that context, because that's what people will do. They'll listen to one session of this series and say, oh, that church now doesn't believe in salvation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm keeping it in the context with which Jesus Christ kept it in his context. And that was life of the age. Yeah. Right? Zoe Ionion in the coming kingdom.
Yeah?
Yeah? And we've got to keep it there. Jesus indicates that this person here will not be saved. They will not receive their inheritance in the kingdom. But they're redeemed, right? They're absolutely redeemed from the consequences of sin. Yeah? But we're going to see it today, that being redeemed from the consequences of sin does not equate to an inheritance in the kingdom to come. That's a very important point. Yeah? And that's a massive change for many of us who for years thought that being saved was a one-time event. Yeah? Look at Luke 13, 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? A great question, eh? One we quite often ask ourselves. Yeah? And look at this. He said to them, verse 24, make every effort. I think I emphasized that in your notes, didn't I? Make every effort to enter through what? The narrow door. So the question was what? Are only a few going to be saved? And he says, make every effort. So there's effort involved. And he's pushing them towards what? The narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Jesus, in reply to this, whoever it was, this quote, someone, yeah, answers the question when asked about only a few being saved. He replies by talking about what? The narrow door. And making an effort to enter that narrow door. Does that sound to you like we have to do something?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah? So this salvation, this being saved, takes you and I doing something. Mm-hmm. Because it's in relation to our inheritance in the life to come, in the age to come. You understand?
Yeah.
Yeah? So two things we learn here about being saved. It takes entering through the narrow door. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Remember, we're going by what Jesus' definition is. Not you and I's previous theology or anybody else's. Yeah. So it's going to take us entering in through the narrow door, and that it's going to take effort to enter into it. Mm-hmm. Do you see that?
Yeah.
And many, he talks about, will not be able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the rich guy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why not? Well, they weigh it up. They say the price is too much.
That's right.
They want to go walk through a broad door.
Mm-hmm.
An easy door. With no effort, with no agony involved. Wouldn't we all love that? But that's not what the scriptures indicate to us that we're going to have to do. Jesus clearly tells us it's going to take effort on your part. It's going to take you agonizing to enter into that narrow door. Now, we've got to keep it in the context. We're talking here about inheritance in the coming kingdom. Do you understand that? We're not talking about being redeemed. We're going to go on to that subject later in this series. What it is to be redeemed. What it is to be redeemed from the consequences of sin. That's a different thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And we've got to start really understanding these definitions in terms of what the scriptures actually tell us, not what we've been taught. Yeah. Because does that salvation now that we have outlined here and the scriptures outlined to us today sound anything like what has been taught today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because they teach today that being saved is easy. But it's a one-time event. Yeah? Now remember, saved in the context of what we're talking about. I keep pulling us back to that because I know what our minds are doing. They're skipping back to what we already believe salvation's all about. Getting to heaven when we die. Do you understand? That's what most people refer to as salvation, as being saved. That when you die, you go straight to heaven and you're with God and the angels and you're okay in the by and by. And just open up your treasure chest because God's going to throw a whole pile of rewards at you for being reasonable in your Christian life. Ain't going to happen. Not if the scriptures are true. Yeah? Not if the scriptures are true. Maybe what we want to believe. That's a totally different thing. Because you'll find that when you confront people with what the scriptures say, they'll actually end up leaning towards what they would want to believe,
mm-hmm.
rather than what the scriptures say. Why? Because it takes effort.
Yeah.
The rich guy walked away sad. He didn't walk away rejoicing, oh great, I don't have to follow Jesus. He knew he was giving up Zoe Ionio, life and the age. Because Jesus made it quite clear to him, this is what you've got to do. And he looked at his bank account and thought, no way. I'm hanging on to this. It's a lot easier life here in my swimming pool with my cigar, my nice, you know, souped up camels tied up outside. There's no way I'm giving this up for you. Yeah? That's exactly what he did. So we should be asking ourselves, why will the many not be able to enter? Because we know it's God's will for many to come to Christ. Yeah? God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But the reality is, the many don't want it. Yeah? They want to reject it. And I want to go to a record here about 10 virgins. And in Matthew 25 is where we're going to go today. Because what I'm trying to do is pull out of these records some truth to enlighten us as to what this being saved is all about. Right? And look at verse 1 of 25. At that time... Now, the first thing we should ask ourselves, what time? Yeah? Because we read over these small words that can be so critical to our understanding, and we should always be asking these type of questions. Okay, what time is he talking about? Let's finish off this verse first. Then we'll go and look at what time it's talking about. At that time, the kingdom of heaven... So, what's the context? Anybody guess? Yeah, kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom from heaven here on earth when Jesus Christ returns for the second time. That's the whole context. And you'll find that's the whole context of all the parables that Jesus Christ spoke about. Not just this one. Yeah? Start reading them in the context of that framework of the kingdom to come. Right? So it's the kingdom of heaven will be what? Like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Yeah? Now, let's look at the context. It says, at that time. What time is it referring to? Right? Because all the indications are it's the context of the kingdom. But let's go back a chapter to the context. Yeah. And in chapter 24, verse 42, let's quickly read through that section. That gives us then the context with which this whole virgin story is in. Yeah. This whole parable of the virgins is in the context of what? Well, we're going to read it. 24:42 says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have what? Kept watch, and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be what? Ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household, to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him what? Doing so. He's doing the right stuff, isn't he? When he returns. So he's doing something. Right when the master returns, he's making that effort that we read about earlier. You understand?
Yeah.
And look at verse 47. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant... listen up here. Okay? Suppose that servant... Now don't forget, he's in the household. Yeah? He's in the house. He's a servant in that household. Is wicked. And says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. Hey, got some rope here. I can do whatever I like. Because he's going to be away a long time. I don't need to worry about him turning up at the door when I least expect him. Understand? That's what's going through this guy's mind. Verse 49. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants. And to eat and drink with drunkards. Do you know anybody who's doing that? Yeah? Verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he is not aware of. Verse 51. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, hold on, Jesus. I thought you were love.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean? Because Christianity today doesn't paint that picture. It paints a picture that you do a one-time event thing in your life and it's all coming. You're all covered for all what's coming up in the future. Not the scriptures are right. Because remember, this was one of the servants. Yeah? This was one he entrusted to take care of his possessions. So look at the context that we're moving into here when we're going to go into the ten virgins. Yeah? This is where his servants are not expecting him to arrive and are living their lives any way they want because they're not expecting him to return quickly. Yeah? So they just get on with their life. Oh, I'll deal with that when it comes. And that's what these servants thought. And he came unexpectedly. And they were found wanting. And did they get a reward? Yeah, they sure did. But it wasn't the reward they were expecting. Yeah. They were not expecting to get cut up in pieces and to be put into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where they ended up. In other words, they weren't making any preparation. So let's go back to the virgins again. So that's in chapter 25, verse 4, and says, "Now the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps." Why did they do that? I'm going to ask yourselves these questions. Because they knew that the bridegroom could come back at any time. In other words, they made the appropriate preparation for him coming back.
Yeah.
See that?
Yeah.
Verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. So it wasn't a fast trip, was it? Mm-hmm. He was a long time in coming. Yeah? Now we read about Peter earlier on. He's been in the grave now for over 2,000 years. That's a fair long time coming.
Yeah.
But the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now that could actually mean that they died while waiting. Because falling asleep is very often correlated to dying in the scriptures. But verse 6 anyway. At midnight, and you notice, that's the most inappropriate and unexpected time. Could you not make it like 3 o'clock after lunch? Yeah? But that's why it's in there. It's the most inappropriate time to arrive, midnight. I mean, if you just about to jump into bed at midnight and you hear your front door going, what goes through your mind? Mm-hmm. Who the heck is that? Yeah? What a time to call on anybody. Yeah? And the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And then verse 7 says, really important verses. Then what? All the virgins woke up. Not the wise ones who had done all the preparation. You see that? They all woke up. Now, could this be Daniel 12:2? Because remember Daniel 12:2? It says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." They're all waking up. They're all his. They all belong to him. All these virgins belong to him. Because we're going to see some of them, you know, even the unwise ones, the stupid ones, made some preparation. They knew he was coming, but they just didn't expect him to come at the most inappropriate time.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And in Daniel 12:2, they all awoke at the same time. Anyway, verse 8. The foolish one said to the wise, this is really interesting, "Give us some of your oil. Give us some of your preparation. Our lamps are going out." So they had some oil, didn't they?
Yeah.
They made some preparation. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Just not enough preparation for when he came. Because they didn't expect him to come when he came. See? Verse 9. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Get in your bike and get down to Safeway and get your own oil. Yeah? I think it's really interesting here that the foolish said to the wise. I just noticed this the other day. The foolish said to the wise. So the wise were ready, weren't they? They had little to be concerned about the return. While on the other hand, the foolish were quick to realize they hadn't done enough preparation. So the wise were confident in what they had done. That's what you and I have got to be. We've got to be confident in our preparation, not presumptuous in our preparation. Not thinking, well, I've done enough now, I'll sit back on my laurels. Remember the effort? It's a continual effort. It's a process of life. Yeah. But it's really important to understand that the wise couldn't share the preparation with the unwise. We cannot gain preparation by association. Do you see that? It doesn't matter what everyone around your life is doing. It's what are you doing.
Yeah?
And you can in your own mind give yourself preparation by association. Do you know how? You join a church.
Yeah.
You sit where you're sitting. You stand where I'm standing. Mm-hmm. And you think by that association with people who are getting prepared that you're actually getting prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that is a massive danger. Because mm-hmm. you know there's millions doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Christian people who think that because they're in the right church, because they're doing the right things, remember the rich guy? That is sufficient preparation. It isn't. Right? It's going to take effort. It's going to take agonizomide to get through that narrow door. Never give up on it. Yeah? When you start to feel comfortable, you should be asking yourself, why am I feeling comfortable? Maybe I'm not preparing well enough. Because Paul had that frame of mind. We've seen that in this series already. Right? In other words, they were all in the virgin club, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we're all virgins. Share a bit of your preparation with me. Sorry. You've got to get your own. The judgment seat is between me and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah.
You ain't going to be turning around at the judgment seat and I'm turning around to Louise and saying, how much have you got prepared? I'll have some of that.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be looking me in the eye. You are the pastor. You're the leader. What preparation did you do? See?
That's good.
Next verse. Verse 10. But look at this now. But while they were on their way to boil the oil. Okay. Nothing like adding a little bit in to make it exciting. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, but what's interesting is they realized they hadn't made enough appropriate preparation, didn't they? And then they start too late to make the preparation. Do you see?
Yeah.
And we all do that. Oh yeah, I'll get to reading that book and that, I'll get to reading the Bible someday. Yeah, I'll get to living my life the way I should live it next week. It's like a diet, isn't it? Many people have started a diet on a Monday. How many people have started a diet on a Wednesday? Very few. Do you notice that? It's always Mondays. Why? Because it's another few days. It's usually a Wednesday they tell you that. So it gives them a few days to get to Wendy's. Yeah? Now, I know you're all laughing because you've done that. And look at this. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. Again, an inappropriate time. Hold off, Jesus. I'm not prepared yet. And the virgins who were ready went in with him. The ones who had the preparation done and was completed went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the banquet represents his kingdom here on earth. But look at the next few words. And the door was shut. As soon as those who had made the appropriate preparation were in, the door to the banquet of the kingdom was shut. I want you to see that today. This is not once saved, always saved, you're getting it all. The scriptures are crying out to us to get prepared. Now, can I do that for you? Can you do that for me? Absolutely not. You've got to do it yourself. Verse 11. But look at this. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. Now, Jesus, you're all love. You're going to open that door for me, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
What did we read earlier? The door was already shut.
Mm-hmm.
So he's speaking to them through the keyhole.
Mm-hmm.
Understand? Now, it's interesting that it says the others, because could this be the others again in Daniel 12 too? Because it says there, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to age-lasting life in the kingdom, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And in Daniel 12:2, it refers to them as the others. Here in verse 11 it says, the others turn up at the door. And I think there's a strong case for saying that these others, the scripture referring to, are those in Daniel 12 too. Why? Because it's the same outcome.
Yeah.
It's the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's the contempt that the Bible talks about.
Yeah. Yeah,
verse 12. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Now, did he know them? Of course he did. They had made some preparation. But they were in the same flock, but they were the goats. Remember last week? They were the goats. He didn't know them as brothers. They weren't doing the will of the Father, just like the servants we saw earlier. Remember? But he knew who they were, because they were in the Virgin Club. They hadn't made their complete preparation in time. Yeah. Verse 13, therefore what? Keep watch. So there's more to keeping watch than just making some preparation, isn't there?
Yeah.
Never forget that. Don't assume and be presumptuous about your own life that because you've made some preparation, that it's enough. These virgins thought it was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they got shut out of the kingdom for an age. Because, verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
Wow.
Fantastic. So this keeping watch is referring to verse 4, where the wise then had taken the appropriate action of having enough oil in their lamps.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? That's part of the keeping watch. It's not looking at your, wow, he's not back yet. No, they had made the appropriate preparation for his coming.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we've all got to strive to do in all of our lives. In other words, they did something to prepare. See? And because of that correct proper preparation that they had made, they were saved and entered into that kingdom. Now, does that mean that all the others were not redeemed? Absolutely not. But they lost their inheritance in that coming kingdom. But they were still redeemed. Yeah? So next week, we're going to come to a greater understanding of that redemption, of what it means to be redeemed. Those who were subjected to being shut out of the kingdom, it's referred to as outer darkness, right? They're going to be in a state of weeping and gnashing of teeth, in total regret for having not prepared, having not done what it would take to get into that entrance of the kingdom in order to gain their inheritance, yeah? And what's so important to realize is that our focus needs to be on the preparation we need to not just enter into this coming kingdom on earth, but we need to endeavor to rule and reign with him in that coming kingdom. What are we going to do? See, that's the question, isn't it? It's easy for me to stand here, preach this. It's easy for you to sit there and listen to it. But the rubber hits the road when you walk out of here. That's when the effort comes. So let's make it a great week of effort. And a great week in realizing some of these great truths in the Word. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your Word in the Scriptures, and that we allow it to define the meanings, Father, of these great subjects in your Word. And we thank you for giving us the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we may not know exactly when he's coming, Father, but we endeavor to be prepared for that coming, so that we can rule and reign with him, so that we can have a glorious entrance into that kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.